Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Today, I want to speak with the time we have left over the life of Elijah. How many of you guys know the life of Elijah is pretty extraordinary? He is a prophet in the Old Testament who is probably one of the most He's famous, okay? How to use that word properly, who knows, okay? Read a dictionary. It's like, anyways, I'm just going to stop. I got only a few minutes. So here's the deal. Elijah's, he's famous, all right? He's most well known for his showdown at Carmel where he defeats 850 prophets of Baal single-handedly, him and God. And so it's a pretty extraordinary, you know, victory for the church, if you will, for Israel, right? And what happens next is extraordinary. You find him then confronting a lady who was in charge. It was the queen of Israel, along with her husband Ahab. The queen of Israel's name was Jezebel, and she was married to the king of Israel named Ahab. These two had been responsible for causing it to stop raining for so long because they had basically disobeyed the word of God, and basically God closed up the heavens. As a result, there was a drought, which followed by a famine, and so he thinks, well, surely after a big victory like this where it's very clear whose God is who, Jezebel is going to repent, right? And so he confronts her, and he's quickly surprised by the fact that she hurls death threats at him and is indignant in her position and still refuses to change. If you've ever worked with people, okay, you know that sometimes you have great victories as a leader with the people that you lead, and you would think to yourself, surely that should be enough to see them yield and want to surrender all and to follow Jesus, to think that should be enough to make anybody sucking air go, yeah, God, you got my whole thing. And yet, there are still those who, guess what, newsflash, if you're a leader, you can't control people's responses. And so how many of you guys know that can be very, winding. It can wind you. When someone doesn't respond the way that you think they ought to and should in a given circumstance, you can take that so many times before finally you're just like, that's it, throw in the towel, I'm done, I quit, right? Because you're frustrated. Well, this is exactly what happens to Elijah. When he meets Queen Jezebel, you know, despite the fact that he just saw an entire nation turn their hearts back to God, he really wanted to see one person turn their hearts back to God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as leaders, we can do the same mistake. We can have winds all around us, but we can still focus in on that one thing that just annoys us and let that just totally sour the whole victory that you just had. Don't be that person. Take a bite, celebrate, and keep trusting Jesus that, hey, he's with you, and that's more important than anything else, right? Come on, somebody, do you hear what I'm saying? So what happens is, you can imagine, he caves, all right? Literally caves, like he hides in a cave, you know? But so many of us can do the same thing. We can cave in life, follow the allegory here. We can cave in life when the pressures and the demands keep pressing us that we think we should have won already. Are you fighting a battle that you think should have been won already? And have you become despondent, even despairing maybe in so many ways about that thing and about why it just keeps rearing its ugly head in your life? Why it doesn't seem you can shake that thing and overcome that thing? It just keeps bullying you and trying to intimidate you. And your faith has maybe come under a certain amount of fire. And you're like, that's it. I can't do it. I'm not running for my life. Everyone says, the Bible says he ran for his life. He didn't. He ran from it, much like many of us do. We hide away in our little cave, right? Because we're not afraid. We just defeated 850 people by ourselves. Afraid of one deranged woman? No, we're not afraid of one deranged woman. He wasn't afraid. He was running for his life, and I prove it in verse 4 when he said, God, kill me. He wanted God just to take him out, just to end it. I can't do this anymore, right? And any leader who knows, who's done the leadership journey, knows this journey. If you're seasoned in any way, you know what it's like to want to go, you know what, it can get dark sometimes, and it can be despairing, but that's not the end game. That's not what God wants for you. And so as a result, it says Elijah, to do a review of last week, it says Elijah, as a result of this thing, he didn't manage the demand that was put on his life. She did put a demand out on his life. Your head will be on a platter by tomorrow, but this time. The demand was put out. And how many of you guys know when there's a demand for and a demand on, sometimes we can run for, not for our lives, but from it, because we're tired of the demands on our lives. I always say the struggle's in the juggle. It's not that any one thing that you're carrying is too much. It's all them compounding, right? That can just be like the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is Elijah. He runs for his life, and he runs from it, and he didn't manage the demand. So then it says he ran down to Beersheba. Beersheba is the lowest southern point of Israel. It's a way of showing us that sometimes when we don't manage the demands in our lives well, we can run ourselves down and run ourselves to rock bottom. And it says when he got to rock bottom in life, how many of you guys know? It says then he left his servant Gehazi there. How many of you guys know that in life, when we get run down because we don't manage the demands in our lives, we can grow stinking thinking and want to isolate ourselves. We draw back, right? Because that's what's typically, you know, we want to back out when we burn out, right? We want to weigh out when we wear out. And that is what Elijah's doing. He's leaving all of his godly community around him. And you can imagine what that godly community did for him. It kept his thoughts in order. It made sure his perspectives were proper and good and pure. But you can imagine when he left that, the next thing that said he did was God, he prayed that God would kill him. That's dark. That is dark. And that is because he had nobody who was healthy in his life to bounce off. There's safety in the counsel of many, the Bible says, and I want to encourage you, never leave your friends behind. And you can still be isolated even though you're in a group like this. You can still experience loneliness and isolation because you're not letting people in. And I want to encourage you that this is the signs of a burnout symptoms. You don't manage demands. You run yourself down. You isolate yourself. Then he grew a poor perspective, and we see why he did it. He says, God, it's to kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. We see the why behind what was driving him all these years. It was that he thought he could actually do something that all the other prophets of old and forefathers didn't get to do, and that was to see the nation of Israel truly repent and live in the fullness of God. He got a whole lot of them, but not all of them. And so that made him feel like he wasn't any better than them. And we get to see in that statement that he was actually out to prove himself. Like any young leader that starts a new church or in a business endeavor, we set out going, well, show me the records, go tell them and give them a phone call. I'm about to break them. Because we don't set out an adventure with God to go, I'm going to be like, you know, mediocre. We go, I'm going to be the best. And that's exactly what he set out to do, is prove himself the best. But we learned in that because he set out to prove himself the best, he was measuring his success against his performance. His person was wrapped up in his performance. And as a result, when he performed well after Carmel, he ran faster than literal chariots of horses. How many of you guys know when you win and you draw from your performance, it'll add horsepower to your loins? But when you lose, however, you'll be like the upside and the downside of leadership is when you draw from the people around you and their responses and the performances you have in life, if your person is attached to your performance, you're going to be a roller coaster up and down because as soon as he lost, he'd be despondent and wanted to kill himself. This is what happens. That's not what God wants for you. He does not want that kind of inconsistency in your life. And I guarantee you, some of you are thinking, am I bipolar? It's just because you're drawing your sustenance and your identity from the wrong place. You didn't learn this yet. And so that's what we're going to get into. We're going to get into with the 15 minutes that I'm going to turn into 25 minutes, okay, left. Just watch and see, okay? We're going to give you the five things that God says to do to Elijah. Five things that God says following this scripture that he says to do, okay? Now, the guy's going to throw the scripture up in the back as I go through this. But the first thing that I want to just show you is, obviously, we talked last week about, you know, the symptoms of burnout. Four signs that you're burning out, like I just mentioned. This week, I want to give you keys to beat your battle on burnout. The things that God instructed, Elijah to do and what he said to Elijah is honestly mind-blowing. You'll see a pattern in the scripture for what we need to do to continue to stay out on top, to always be thriving and soaring in life and going from strength to strength. Are you ready for this? I don't think you can handle this. Right? Yeah? No? Okay. Number one, if you're on a journey to beat back, here's the thing. I've learned that it can lead us to burnout. I want to encourage you to take a minute and read this with me, because nevertheless, while there are things that can lead to burnout, I equally believe there are things that can safeguard and keep us from doing so, and this is what we're about to explore. So if you're experiencing burnout, I want to encourage you to do these five things. Number one, find freedom. You should write this down, okay? Salvation moment, okay? No, I'm kidding. But if you write the notes down, it's just going to help you, okay? Find freedom in the finished work of Christ. Find freedom in the finished work of Christ. Now, for those of you who aren't church-going, and even some of you who are, you're thinking to yourself, what does that mean? But follow me for a moment. You need to find freedom in the finished work of Christ. If you want to beat burnout, you need to learn how to rest. There's a reason the Bible always says over and over again, there's a common theme that you need to enter into the rest of God. Many of us don't understand what that means, and I'll explain that in just a moment here. But we need to rest. Now, when I say rest, I don't necessarily just mean physically or emotionally. I mean you need to find a spiritual rest in God that is going to change the trajectory of everything you do in life. I see people at the spa all the time. I get a fair amount of opportunity to host people. And we go to the Nordique because that's one of our classic gems to show people when you come to Ottawa. Now, when I'm there, I often see people that it's clear as day. They're trying to treat something in their life, but the spa is not the answer. They're hoping, like, I've really had a hard week in my marriage. Let's go to the spa. Well, that's physical rest that you're needing then. And that's not going to treat a spiritual problem. Okay, so I just want to help you to understand this. If you want to be burnt out, learn how to rest, particularly in the finished work of Christ. Now, is it any wonder that in the scripture that we read in 1 Kings, that the angel of the Lord, okay, that the turning point of Elijah's story began when he came to the end of himself and found rest under a tree. The turning point of the story where everything begins to turn around for Elijah. He gets rock bottom, he isolates, he's like, God, kill me. God turns up only after he collapses in exhaustion and throws himself under a tree. Now, let's not miss the significance of this. The correlation between this tree and the cross cannot be ignored. Just as Elijah found rest through when he came to this tree, so too can we find rest when we come to the cross. This is a picture of the gospel right there in this story. This is because the cross represents, guys, the place that where we all can drop our drive, because we all know we're driven, and driven is not a good thing, right? We need to drop the drive and embrace God's grace. And the cross represents the place where you can stop all those fruitless attempts at making a name for yourself and actually come to the place where it says, it doesn't matter, I already have a name for myself on account of what Jesus has done for me at the cross. Let me explain further. This is because the cross represents a place. Now, I can imagine some of you are thinking, hey, I'm not totally following. What does this mean for me? How does this help me today? For instance, how does, how does the cross and embracing the grace of God alleviate my workload, for instance, that led me to burnout? How does that, for instance, meet my deadlines or manage the demands in my life? Well, at first glance, I suppose it doesn't. The cross doesn't change what's going on in your life. See, at first glance, what I mean is, that is, it doesn't change what you're carrying, but it will absolutely change how you're carrying it. It doesn't change what you're carrying, it'll change how you're carrying it. It'll change you, see? See, before, now follow me for a moment. See, what I've observed with people who experience burnout is the problem is often the premise. The problem for you is often your premise for which, the reason which you started, all right? For instance, when the premise for which we start an initiative or endeavor, we start in that business, we raise our hand and go to leadership and we want to build this thing in church, or we start in that relationship, what is the premise for which you're, are you in love with the idea of being in love? That's why you need that person around you? Are you drawing something? Or is it that you actually love them? You know what I mean? What's the premise? Because I can tell you this, that your problems will arise if the premise was off. So the problem is often the premise. When we start an initiative or endeavor, when the endeavor is, the premise is off, given time and travel, it can often deplete us and ultimately lead to defeating us. And that's why before we can deal with the external effects of burnout, we first must look under the hood and re-examine the internal motivation from which we work from. We got to look from the internal motivation and what you're working from. Are we working to prove ourselves, for instance? I see this all the time in church leadership. People coming in, they're not serving, for instance, I always ask people, do you serve because it feeds me? That's greed, right? I serve out of greed because it feeds me. Grudge because they need me. I'm so important, right? Or do you serve because, hey, out of grace, because he freed me, right? There's different internal motivations, right? You can serve out of greed, grudge, or grace. Which one do you serve out of? Which one are you coming to that place for? Is this a grace that you're out just letting out of your life? Or is this something that is actually quite greedy? You're serving selfishly. And so this is what I'm asking you. Are you working to prove yourself? And what is that why you serve? Well, Jesus, on account of the cross, hear me, already approved of you. So why are you busy trying to approve yourself in the eyes of others when he's already approved of you? The only reason you want people on your side is to maybe make God see, I'm good enough, right? But God has already said you're good enough on account of the cross. So why is it you're working for something? You see what I'm saying? Are we working to validate ourselves and show that we're enough? Well, Jesus under the crown of the cross has already legitimized you and shown that you're enough. You see, the cross, here's what I'm trying to get. When we come to that tree, the cross, it is literally the changing point. The cross declares that we are enough on account of what Jesus has done on our behalf. That's why the cross changes everything. It recalibrates our internal motivation. Those who operate out of greed and grace initially look exactly the same when they're serving on teams. You don't really know. You're like, huh? But time and travel always reveals. What is it? Because when they're greedy and they don't get what they want, they throw up a stink and they freak out. This didn't happen. That person, they didn't get their, they wanted the mic, but they keep getting handed a mop and they freak out, right? Because they're serving out of greed. They're not just there because they love what it is they're doing. They're not there because they just want to see people win to Christ, which was 60 salvations last weekend alone. Come on, somebody. Can we give God some praise? But the cross recalibrates our motivations, and this will ensure. It'll ensure that we work from approval, not for approval. Changes everything. See, when you're working for something, you're empty and working to be filled. But when you work from approval, you're already full and working from that spot. Do you see what I'm saying? It changes everything. And this is where Elijah, you friends, this is where Elijah went terribly wrong. And where so many of us do as well. In it, the Bible says Elijah operated from a poor premise. What was that? That is that he said, and he went out to attempt to set out to prove himself better than his fathers. 1 Kings 19:4. So could it be that the burnout that you're experiencing has much less to do with what you're carrying and more so to do with why you're doing it? It has less to do with what you're doing and way more to do with why are you doing this? My question is simple and close to this point. Have you found freedom in the finished work of Christ, or are you still striving to achieve what God has already declared, freely receive? I'm telling you, it'll wear you out quicker than quick. Number two, is that good? Number two, feed your faith. Feed your faith is point number two. You want to beat burnout? One, you need to find freedom in the finished work of Christ. It'll change the game. Number two, you need to feed your faith. Look what it says that God did when he came to the cross. Watch this. It says, then as he lay slept under the broom tree, a picture of the cross, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked there. By his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, dude, get up and eat because the journey is too great for you. Do you think it is any coincidence that the angel of the Lord, which is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, turned up with provisions in this story? Food and sustenance and resource in his life only after Elijah came to the end of himself and collapsed in exhaustion under a tree. Grace will flow like a river in your life when you stop trying to do it yourself and you start relying on God to work on your behalf. He will come with the provisions. This is gospel 101, people. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, come on now. Do you think it's any wonder that he comes only after he comes to exhaustion, collapses on a tree? That'll preach. That is because it is not until we have come to the end of our self-efforts and fruitless attempts to make a name for ourselves and turn through ourselves in the promises of God found at the cross that we will come into the full provisions of God available to us. Let's make no mistake right now for a moment that Elijah in this story fed his faith. God fed his faith by feeding. On this case, on the cakes, but I would say to us, by feeding on the finished work of Christ. See, the problem is that if we don't have our premise right and keep the premise right, we can get into life and lose sight of that, and you start doing it for all the wrong reasons, and you deplete and end up defeated way quicker than you should. But as you keep feeding on the finished work of Christ, I'm enough, I am awesome, I'm good enough, and you keep feeding yourself in the promises of God, you never wander or kind of wonder, where am I with God? You stay good, you stay the path in its longevity. Come on now, I'm amazing. I just want to say that is amazing teaching. You are so welcome for that underwhelming response because that is freaking amazing. I'm proud of myself for that revelation. See, here's what my point is. Make no mistake, it's because he fed his faith by feeding on the finished work of Christ, that is, the cakes the Lord provided in this case, that the Bible says in verse 8 that he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you guys know? You get a word from God for your season, and it can sustain you like crazy. Like crazy. So the simple, you know, point that Jesus is trying to make is that if you're fed up, you need to ensure that you feed up. If you're burnt out, what are you feeding yourself? What have you been feeding on? Well, I need my pastor's validation so he notices me. And so you're feeding yourself people's recognition. That's what keeps you going. Well, let me tell you, that's going to be short-winded. Oh, you need your boss to make sure the big pat on the back, good job, you got the profit margins this month. Woo! Big party at team meeting in the morning. That's what makes you keep going. But when he doesn't because he's busy doing all these different things, you think, oh, my God. See, that is not, what are you feeding on? Maybe you're feeding on your status. That's what feeds your identity. Maybe you're feeding on your stuff and money. And all that stuff. And that is truly what's truly puff out, chin up, like I'm awesome. But when all that stuff is gone, you're like, who am I? You're like, maybe your identity is being fed by somebody that you have tied to your hip. The truth is we've seen that over and over again. The reality is, what is it that feeds you? It's imperative that you get the right things feed you. Because here's the thing, the reality is, if we're ever going to stay the path of and avoid the pitfalls of burnout, here's the point. It's critical we make time for the things that actually feed us properly and keep us fueled. Food is fuel, after all, right? So what is it, I ask you again, that feeds you? What is it that gives you life and strength for the journey? Discovering these things is going to be the key to longevity for you. So I want to encourage you to recognize the type of exhaustion you may be experiencing in this season and learn how to feed it accordingly. See, like the person at the spa who's training it improperly, I'm like, this is not the solution. You need to go to church. Here, let me ask you something. Are you experiencing physical exhaustion today? Feed your need, therefore, for rest and relaxation. If you're experiencing physical exhaustion, from some of you laborers in the construction camp, might be so worn out you've not had a day off in a long time. That's not healthy. Your physical body needs rest. So ask yourself, am I experiencing physical exhaustion? Feed the need for rest and relaxation. Get away. Sleep. Sit on a lounge chair and just sit there in silence. Or sit in silence in front of a fire at the spa. Do an all-day pajama party and just sit there and stare at the walls or look into a fire at your fireplace or read a book. You get the picture. Chill out and slow down physically. But if you're tired physically, are you experiencing emotional exhaustion? God knows that leadership is emotionally exhilarating one minute and absolutely exhausting the next. Come on, if you've been in any type of leadership role, you know it can be exhilarating and on a dime exhausting. Are you experiencing emotional exhaustion? Feed your need for recreation. For recreation. You may have heard it said before, go have a good time, okay? Never underestimate how essential making a little bit of, you know, time for recreation can be. In it, God recreates you. That's why Xbox isn't all bad. Right, fellas? A few hours here and there is just God's recreating me, babe. Headshot. Come on, Judah, join me. He's 6. No, I'm kidding. It's incredible how productive you can be, though, when you just step away sometimes from what it is you're so ingrained in. And just get a little brainless for a bit. Play a game, exercise, go shopping. Do sport. My point is we all need some soul food every now and again. So my encouragement is go find your fun. When's the last time that you honestly belly laughed? Like laughed. And it was for a few days where you just enjoyed yourself. Some of you are like, well, I can't. I got to spend this on that. Nah. You know, nuts to that. Like, can I confront you in the love of Christ? But that's stupid. Like, you should spend some money on yourself. Some of you are really good at that. You should slow down. But others of you, honestly, you have every excuse in the book for why you won't spend money on yourself. And you're reaping the consequence in full measure. You need to love yourself and practice kindness to yourself. You're depleted emotionally. Spend some money yourself. Your kids are going to make it, I promise, because the best thing your kids can see is you healthy. A healthy you is the best version of you. So ask yourself, am I having fun? Go find some. Third question, are you experiencing spiritual exhaustion? Feed your need for spiritual refreshing. See, I talked about rest and relaxation. I've talked about recreation. Now I'm talking about spiritual refreshing. This is the one that so many people don't see. You know, you may have heard it said that leaders are readers. And I often agree with that sentiment to a point, but I actually more so hold to the opinion that actually leaders aren't readers, they're feeders. Leaders don't just read the Word of God and get nothing out of it and be thinking about their day as they go through the text and think, what did I just read? See, that's why reading sucks. Just doing your daily reading, you know, people often say, read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. You know, like, well, actually, no. That's not going to do jack all for you if you're not actually hearing what it's saying and applying it to your life. You just read a book. Good for you. Slow clap. But nothing's going to change in your life. Because leaders aren't readers. Leaders are in actual fact, feeders. They don't just read the Word of God. They feed on the Word of God. Like I'm doing for you right now. I'm feeding you the Word of God. And they feed on His promises over their lives. And God knows that when you feed on the Word and you feed on His promises, how sustaining that can be for you. Like I said, get one good word from God and it has the power to keep you. Come on, it can hold you above the waters. You will walk on the circumstances that want to drown you, literally. Come on, somebody. What is a man gonna do, like juggle for you today? spiritual exhaustion. You know, don't underestimate, the Bible says that the Lord came to him and touched him. And it says that touch caused him to awake. And it wasn't until he grew awake that he grew aware. Do you know that some of you are spiritually slumbered? You have not had a touch from God in so long, you come up here and do the religious routine of throwing your hands up in the air and you're just rhyming off lyrics that are not even resonating with you. And because you're not willing to engage your heart and your mind at once, you fail to get that touch from God that you need. I know some people that are so desperate for a touch of God, they'll go from church to church and conference to conference and say, God, God, touch me. I'm desperate for you. Maybe the reason that we're not seeing the touch is because we're just simply not willing to put ourselves and get vulnerable with God. Because the Bible says he touched him, and he didn't just touch him once, because the touch the first time, how many of you guys know, first touch is good to awake you, because that'll awake you and help you remember, oh my gosh, God is real, God is good. But then he wants to awake you to make you aware, awake and aware. What did he want to make him aware of? The food that he provided for him. See, God needs to touch somebody up in here spiritually, I believe, so that you can awake and become aware to the provision that God has for you in this season. But you've been so asleep in slumber, you need to let God touch you. And he didn't just come back once because he fell back asleep. He woke him up again and says, now come on, eat, drink, for the journey, what God has called you to is too great for you. And you need to hear what he says today. So what feeds you? What are you feeding on? Man, have you been living off the validation of others and all the wrong things? That's like Lay's potato chips. I bet you can't just eat one, because you start eating like that and you start feeding like that and you will have to go back and back again. But Jesus says, if you drink from me, I will thirst. You will not thirst again. I will satisfy and quench the hunger. I will quench the thirst. Come on, somebody. God's going to Gatorade you up in here. All right? He's going to quench that thirst. Come on, somebody. Lay's potato chips and Gatorade all in the same sentence. Praise the Lord. Last thing, the third thing you need to do, and we're going to go fly through this now, is to free your frustrations. The third thing you need is free your frustrations. Can I encourage you? Free. You need to express what's going on in your heart. But notice where he went to do that. Elijah turns up to God and starts running toward the mountain of God, Horeb, which is where Moses had a conversation with God and were given the Ten Commandments. Guys, can I just remind you? That's a big deal. That's where God moved mightily. And so he was looking in his burnout for a blast from the past. Where do you run when you are done? Do you go to all your friends and verbally puke all over them? And just like, because it's like that. That's like expressively, that's how I feel like it is when you do that. It's like, ew, like, can you dump your, like, you know, your wheelbarrow of manure on somebody else's lounge room? Because this is gross. Where do you run when you are done? He went to Jesus. He went to God. And God said to him something interesting. What are you doing here? Oh, could it be that God's asking you the same question in your burnout? What are you doing here? How do we get ourselves here, Elijah? This isn't the life I called for you to have. What are you doing here? Come on, let it. I feel the Holy Spirit on that one. What are you doing here? You know it's nobody else's fault that you're here. Stop blaming your friends. Stop blaming your boss, your coach, your mom, or your dad. Because we all know we got daddy issues of some kind. My dad was great. I don't have a daddy issue. My daddy issue is my dad's awesome. I was blessed with the best. But the truth is that don't blame people. God said, what are you doing here? Because he wants to get you out of here. He wants to, see, I know you're trying to go back to what is familiar, and that's okay. You're trying to retreat, but God is saying, no, don't back out. That's what you, that's so typical, right? In burnout, we back out. When we burn out, we back out of our roles, the responsibilities you have, and your relationships, right? Do not back out of your role. Whatever it is you put your hand up, don't you dare back out. That's not the answer. God will come to you in your quiet time and say, now go back and return the way you came. That's what he says to Elijah. Because you think backing out of the role is the answer, right? No. It's not your externals that need to change, it's your internals. Your internal world is the problem. The battle is actually not without, it's within. The battle is within. Isn't that the truth? And so he says, free your frustration. He says, so what are you doing here, Elijah? And look what he says. Twice he repeats, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am the only one. Oh, isn't that how we talk when we're burning out? I'm the only one. No one else knows me, what I'm going through. I'm the only one. Oh, come on. Stop crying for yourself and throw yourself a pity party. You're not the only one. There's been thousands just like you who've gone through what you've gone through. but you need the wisdom of God. And so look what it says. It says, he repeats it twice in verse 13 as well. He says the exact same thing to God. Isn't it funny when we burn out and we experience some kind of pain in our lives, we love to rehearse our speech and our story to our friends and the people around us? Oh man, we get good at telling the same old sob stories. We get good at just rehearsing. And you know what happens? As we actually go to God and we commiserate with our friends and with our Father, we commiserate around our struggles. It's so hard. It's so hard. You don't understand. It's so hard. And while I'm not mocking you at the moment, I am trying to encourage you. God never called you to make your friendships a commonality. What brings your friendships together? When you get together with your friends, are you coming together to commiserate around how hard the struggle is? Or are you coming to come together around celebrate how awesome their strength is? Come on, what are you gathering around? Your struggle or your strength? Are you commiserating or are you celebrating? You know, when I get around high-level leaders, the conversation at the dinner table is grace-filled. You walk away going, I can conquer all things. I could get a mini water pistol right now, walk into hell, I'm pretty sure I could prevail. I got this. You know, it's inspirational in nature. And my point is simply this. Do not gather. Just ask yourself, well, what's the tenor of the conversation? Whining, tears, it's hard, gossip, this person suspicious about motives, oh, blah, blah, blah. That's the struggle. But strength is, oh my God, it's not gossip, it's God-sip. It's, oh my God, you see that person? They're incredible. Do you see how they flourish and grow? Oh my God, this person, oh, we're going to change the world because that person, this person, oh, I love my life. And you get together not to drown, but to dream. You get together to dream and go better days and bigger things and oh my gosh, not to go and go, man, I miss the good old days. If that's the tenor of your conversation, good God. Talk about the days ahead because the best is yet to come. So free the frustration, but understand it's not for the friends, it's for your Father. My wisdom to you, always fess up. Go to someone in leadership, up, not same level or down. Counsel is designed to be downward. Confession is designed to be upward. Fess up, counsel down. That's my wisdom. Fix your focus. We're going to go really fast. We'll end on time, I promise. 12:15, it is going to be done. Okay? Fix your focus. You know, is it any wonder that Elijah had a terrible perspective when he grew very stinking thinking? He was dark and despondent. He wanted to kill himself. That's dark because that's a symptom of burnout. You're depleted, so you don't have the maturity or the willpower to stay good and above. That's why you need to follow these instructions. And so God needed to deal with his perspective and fix his focus. And so while Elijah was caved in fear, in a cave, you know what happens in a cave? It's dark in there if you didn't notice. The deeper you go, the darker it gets. And you know what happens in the dark rooms of life? The negatives in your life develop. The negatives in your life, and he grew negative. He was just blossoming in every way. And God, interesting enough, called him to step out of the cave. He says, come with me. And he says, now go out and stand on the mountain. How many of you guys know God didn't call his people to be cave dwellers, but mountain conquerors? To conquer the caves of your life. To conquer the cave. And so when he called them out, he says, because this is what God will do. When he sees you dwindling your negativity and your burnout and your struggle, he's going to call you out so that you don't stay in that which God called you to stand on. Oh, come on, somebody. That you don't stay in the things that God called you to stand on and to conquer. Because we can get so good at telling God how big our problems are. Well, we need a revelation of how big God is so that we can tell our problems how big our God is. Oh, magnify the Lord, the psalmist wrote. Oh, magnify the Lord. What are you magnifying in this season? Are you magnifying the struggle? Are you magnify just simply means to make it bigger. You know, there are some things in your life, I'm convinced, are bigger than they need to be because you are drowning God in the view of your problems and not elevating God's promises and his presence and his grandeur above. You need to start telling your problems how big your God is and serving them their eviction notice in Jesus' name. Come on. Hey, I'm almost done. We're almost there. So what are you magnifying? What are you looking at? Let me just encourage you. You get what you go for. The Bible says it clearly in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You'll become what you behold. And that's why your countenance will always reflect the world that you're most aware of. Your countenance is going to reflect what you're... Are you most aware of the problem? Then you're going to reflect that. But be aware of the promises and your countenance will begin to reflect that. Your countenance will reflect the world you're most aware of. And last but not least, I would say leaders aren't loners. Leaders are not loners. You need to find some friends. God said to him, go and return the way. See, go back. You're not called to be here. Go back. What are you doing here? To the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint three people, Hazael, king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Snapchat, of Abel-Meholah, whatever his name is. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. You'll replace yourself. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. In other words, when you raise up a dream team, how many of you guys know teamwork makes the dream work? No balls will drop when you stop carrying it yourself. You need to find some friends. And yet I've reserved 7,000 of you whose knees have not bowed to. You see, leaders are not loners, is what he's trying to get at. He's like, why have you thought the thing in the assignment that I've called you to is just for you to carry alone? You need community. You need friends. You need to raise up a leadership team so they recognize that wisdom would see. I called you to give you the summit, sure, but you need wisdom and know that there's a leadership team required to carry the load. Many hands make light work. So you need to understand that God has not called whatever it is he called you to be Lone Ranger. You're not all alone. God is with you. And there is lots of people who have not, in fact, turned and bent the knee. Two is one. One is none. That's why you ought to have a philosophy that two is one in my life. I do things two by two. He sent them out two by two to cast out demons and heal the sick.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about my church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of my church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.